We give you a very, very warm welcome to the final meeting of the conference. If you've just joined us for this final gospel meeting, you are especially welcome, and we are delighted to have you with us. Thank you very much to all of you who have showed hospitality to me, a stranger from England. It has been a joy to be here, and I thank one and all for your welcome and your kindness, and I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you all and enjoying the ministry and the singing and the Christian fellowship. There's nothing like Christian fellowship in a cold and callous world as we make our way home to heaven. Now we're going to pray and then read the scriptures and preach the gospel, and we'll go on our way. Shall we pray? Our Father, tonight we relish this opportunity of opening the Bible and hearing what God would say to us through this precious inspired word. We thank thee that the word of God is a light in a dark place, and it can show the way to those who are willing to listen and to heed the message of the gospel. We thank thee that the message of the gospel is a revelation from God. It reveals truth to us. We thank thee it's also an invitation for us sinners to come to Christ for cleansing and salvation. We remember too that the gospel message is an ultimatum for those who will not believe and not repent and not turn. There is judgment. There is hell. And so we pray that not only the gladness and joy of this message, but also its seriousness and its solemnity may be left deeply upon our hearts this evening, and that those in the meeting tonight who do not know for sure that they are going to heaven when they die, tonight might be that night when the matter is settled between them and God through coming to the forgiveness of sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for thy help in every aspect of this meeting. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. We're going to read a couple of verses together. If you have a Bible, the first one is in the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, and a few verses there in chapter 18. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you could share with your neighbor or just listen along as we read. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ tells a story, a parable. He was talking to some people who were religious, very much good people, felt that they were good, felt that they were Christians and going to heaven, as it were, in our terminology. But actually, they weren't. And so he tells this story to try and let them see that they weren't quite what they thought they were. So let's listen to this parable of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So here's the story, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple, the Jewish temple, to pray. The one a Pharisee, a religious person, and the other a publican, a tax collector, someone that was despised and considered a sinner. And the Pharisee, the religious person, stood in the temple and prayed thus with himself. So now we can actually hear what this man was praying. Here is what he prayed. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican, this tax collector who was standing nearby. He goes on, I fast, I abstain from food twice in the week. I give tithes, I give 10% of my money, of all that I possess. And that's the end of his prayer. Then we get a little look at the tax collector who's standing also in the temple, verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, his chest, saying, this is his prayer. It's a very short prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And this is the Lord Jesus' comment about his story, verse 14. I tell you, he says, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house after being in the temple, justified. That means he was right with God. He was ready for heaven. rather than the other, the religious man. And then he adds these words, "For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." I want to just highlight the last three words of verse 13. Me, a sinner. Literally in the Greek language behind the Bible, it's actually me, the sinner. Me, the sinner. Now, come over if you can to Galatians chapter 2, please, for our second verse. This is going to be a much shorter reading in Galatians in chapter 2. This isn't the Lord Jesus speaking now. This is a man called Paul. He had been a Jewish rabbi and he became a Christian, much to everyone's surprise, because he used to kill Christians. And he discovered that this person that he thought was just a blasphemer and deserved to die on the cross, the Lord Jesus, actually was the Son of God. And he writes in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and we're going to read the last part of the verse, 20b, as it were, starting where he says, "The Son of God." If you can see that there at the end of verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. So here's the words of Paul: "The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, when he talks about giving himself, he's referring to when Jesus died on the cross. Giving himself to death. Giving himself as a sacrifice. And he's referring to that day at the cross when Jesus died, and he describes what happened on that day as the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And again, I just want to emphasize the last three words of that verse. Himself, meaning the Lord Jesus, himself for me. So those are going to be the six words that we're going to look at tonight. From the Gospel of Luke: me, the sinner. And then from Galatians chapter 2, himself for me. If you want to go to heaven, you are going to have to take both of those little expressions on board. And you are going to have to agree with them 100%, and not just theoretically, not just theologically, yes, I agree with what the Bible says, I'm ticking that box. No, you are going to have to take this right into you on board and acknowledge it and digest it and accept it and make it your own. It's not going to be easy. Salvation is simple, but it's not easy. And it's not easy because the human heart is just like the people in chapter 18. We all have a tendency to think we're better than we are. This doesn't just apply to rich people. Most people that are in prison think that they're better than they are. Go to someone in prison, they'll tell you, "See the guy down there in that cell? He's worse than me." There's something naturally self-righteous about the human condition. And we're all very keen to feel that we're just not quite as bad as the next guy. We can take a drink and leave it, but the guy down there, he gets drunk. But you see that guy that gets drunk? He says, "I get drunk, but I don't actually lie down in the gutter." There's a sliding scale that humanity likes to sit on, and there's always a guy further down the scale. And at one end of the scale, we like to think, there's Mother Teresa. And at the other end of the scale, so we like to think, there's Adolf Hitler. We're not as good as Mother Teresa, so we think. We're not as bad as Adolf Hitler, so we think. We're somewhere on this sliding scale. And we all have this kind of idea that we're just about far enough up that scale that we've probably got a pretty good chance of going to heaven if we die. Everything I've just said is wrong. God doesn't have a sliding scale. God doesn't add up your sins and think, right, there's 50, that's reasonable. This one's 500, that's pretty bad. This one's 5,000, that's really, really bad. This one can go to heaven. This one can go to purgatory. This one goes to... That is not in the Bible. In fact, although God does acknowledge and take account of every one of your sins individually, He knows them all. What you think, what you say, what you do, it's all known, it's all catalogued, it's all evaluated, it's all weighed. He also takes into account something else, which is even more significant. God doesn't only take into account what you've done. He goes right back beyond all the things you've done, and He looks at why you've done them. And what is the explanation of the Bible for why we do what we do? It's in this verse. We are sinners. The Bible doesn't say we become sinners by sinning. You might think, when I was born, I was an innocent little baby. And if only I'd have kept going that way, I'd have got to heaven. No, my friend. The Bible teaches we are born with a nature that is rotten to the core. We are sinful not just by the practice, the things that we do. In fact, the things that we do are just the fruit that grows on a rotten tree called human nature. I have a book at home in my library. It's called 12 Theories About Human Nature. And it looks at the Muslim theory and the Darwinian theory and the Freudian theory. And they're all trying to explain why people do what they do. Do you know what the Bible says? We do what we do because we are what we are. We are sinners. And you know what sinners do? Sinners commit sin. As naturally as a duck takes to water, as naturally as a spark flies upward, it comes naturally. Are you a parent? You know exactly what I'm saying. Are you a human being? You know exactly what I'm saying. You didn't have to go to sinning 101. You didn't have to get teaching on how to sin. We were sitting in the breaking of bread. That's a gospel hall thing on Sunday morning. We were sitting in the breaking of bread last week. There's a little 3-year-old girl. She's sitting on the next to mum and dad. This is in the middle of the breaking of bread. Mummy has the 6-month-old baby boy in her arms. The 3-year-old girl reaches out and grabs the 6-month-old baby's hair and gives it a yank and wakes that baby up screaming his head off. Totally unprovoked. Without anybody suggesting that she did that, without anybody showing her how to do that, without her seeing an example of anybody else doing that. Where did that come from? It came from within. The Bible talks about what comes out of the heart of man. These same people that Jesus was talking to in chapter 18 were also very upset one day when Jesus' disciples took a meal without ceremonially washing their hands. And they said, oh, well, if you don't ceremonially wash your hands, then you'll be unclean, because the Lord says, you may get bugs and all those kind of things from not washing your hands, but the real moral defilement doesn't come from outside. It comes from within. Now, the man in this story that got saved, who got salvation that we've been singing about, who's going to heaven, he was the person who gave up all that nonsense about being on a sliding scale and being better than his next door. No, he was so remorseful about his shameful life and his wicked, sinful heart, he didn't even lift up his head. Even in his very posture, he was intimating that he felt the guilt that was in his very heart. And he bows his head before God and he says, me, the sinner. Now, is there someone in the gospel meeting tonight can take those words onto your lips, into your heart, and say them in the presence of God, not in front of us, in the presence of, not in front of a priest, in the presence of God, fully acknowledging what that sentence means? It doesn't just mean, I've done a few bad things. If all you're prepared to do is acknowledge that you've done a few bad things, you will never be saved. If all you're prepared to do is say, well, nobody's perfect, but I try my best, you are a million miles from salvation. Repentance is when you come to God and say, game over. I am nothing but a guilty, bankrupt, judgment-deserving sinner. And if you put me in hell and close the door and throw away the key, you are right, and I am wrong. So if I draw some circles on the ground here, and in one circle I say, good person. And in another circle I say, average person. And in another I say, sinner. Which circle would you come and stand in if it was your turn to stand? Well, I've done a few bad... No. The Bible says this. It lines all of humanity up and says, there's no difference. As far as this great fact is concerned, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Are you willing to acknowledge that tonight? Now you see this chart here? If you're sitting there thinking, I've obviously got to understand everything on there to be saved, you're greatly mistaken. There's a lot of good stuff on there. All you need to understand to be saved is this. Me, the sinner. That's where it starts. There's a religion in this world. It has 8 steps. There's another religion in this world. It has 5 pillars. There's yet another religion in this world. It has 7 sacraments. And if you want to join any of those religions, you've got to get 7, 8, 6, 5. This is how you get saved. Number 1. Me, the sinner. You start there. God can do nothing for you. Omnipotent though he is, almighty though he is, he cannot do anything for you until you come as a sinner to Jesus. If there's someone in this room tonight, and you're already there, maybe you were there before you came into the meeting. Perhaps there's someone tonight, you came to the meeting and you felt, you not only felt guilty, you knew that you are guilty. My brother-in-law got saved about a year ago. He's 43 years old. He'd been to Gospel Hall all his life. He even said he was saved once. But he didn't live anything like a saved person. He was a successful businessman. His great obsession was hunting, going out on horses and hunting foxes, and he was in the hunting club and business, hobnobbing with the business people, drinking and so on. Around last February, he flew over to England from Ireland where he lives, and he was attending a business show. That night after the business show, some of the business people said, Darius, come on round to the flat, to the apartment, and we're gonna have a few drinks and so on. He went round. This is a Christian's child brought up in the gospel. He went round to this apartment and they started drinking. He said later, I don't even remember how I got home from the apartment that night. The next morning he finally woke up. Lying in the hotel bed, looking up at the ceiling, around 9 o'clock in the morning, he should have been at the show already. He looked at his watch. He felt his headache. And he just suddenly said to himself, this is enough. This is enough wandering from God. This is enough pretending. This is enough trying to keep up a respectable front and attending the occasional gospel meeting. Darius Graham, you are nothing but a sinner on the way to hell, and you need to be saved. And he made up his mind that day. That's the last time I will touch a drop of drink. And he came home to Ireland and he started attending meetings like this. Night after night after night. Me, the sinner. So what happened to Darius? The same thing that happened to this man here called Paul in Galatians chapter 2. He started attending gospel meetings and listening to the gospel and bringing back the memories of his childhood of singing those hymns. There is a story sweet to hear. I love to tell it too. It fills my heart with hope and cheer. It's old, yet ever new. The story of Christ. The story of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm preaching to you tonight that salvation is in a person. And that person is the Son of God. And why is salvation in a person? It's in him because he alone is the Son of God. He alone is the virgin-born Savior. He alone is the mediator between God and men. He alone is God incarnate in flesh. He has the power. He has the authority to forgive sins. And in AD 32 or 33, he went to Calvary's cross. What did he do on that cross? It says it in such succinct, simple words in this verse. I love this verse. He loved me and gave himself for me. That is salvation. An appreciation of that truth and of the person of whom that verse is speaking. Drinking in the truth of that. Here I am, me, the sinner. But though I am a sinner and facing the flames of an eternal hell, here's something now. Here's something amazing. Here's something like waters to a thirsty soul. There's someone, the Son of God, and what has he done? He has loved me. How can he love me? I'm a sinner. Do you love bad, wicked, evil people? When you see a criminal coming down the road, do you cross over and give them a hug? Is that the kind of people you want to keep company with? When you see a bum lying there in a street half drunk with the beetles crawling all over them, do you think, oh, this is the kind of person I want to invest some time and energy into? That's what he did. He looked down from the glory of a holy heaven to this rotten, corrupt, sinful world where the thoughts and imaginations of man are only evil continually. He says, I love those people. And he came billions of light years from the glories of heaven to a cross. To be nailed, to be spat upon, to be crucified. Why? Because he loves you. Unworthy though you are, guilty though you are, bankrupt though you are, he loves you. But he doesn't just love you. He's got the power to do something for you. This isn't some kind of love that stands at a distance. Oh, those poor people. Like when you're seeing an advert for people in Africa and people in other places and there's a typhoon or there's a breakout of TB and you think, oh, those poor people. And you really can't do much about them. Send a few pounds or a few dollars. No. He was able not just to express love, but in this particular way, to actually give himself, to die instead of you, to take your place, to take your punishment, that the judgment and wrath of God that should have crushed you to the lowest hell fell on him when he was on the cross. And when I was 14 years of age, sitting in a meeting just like this, without signing anything, without raising my hand, without coming to the front, without shedding buckets of tears, without anything that you normally associate with the born again phenomenon, just simply sitting on the seat in a meeting thinking, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be saved. I can't save myself. What am I going to do? And it suddenly came to me through the Bible, I don't need to do anything, because the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And those two words, for me, made the difference between heaven and hell for this guilty sinner here. And my brother-in-law, Darius, he went to meetings, and 8 weeks of meetings. And at the end of the 8th week, he's still not saved. And the preacher said, we'll go on another week. And the snow was on the ground, and the people were coming. And he's sitting in the meeting and he's just got this agonized look on his face. I've heard this message all my life. And here I am, just a rebel, just a sinner who's lived life for me, for Darius. And it's been all about selfishness and drink and pleasure. And here I am and I can't even understand this gospel. How do I get saved? Tried to believe and he tried to trust and he tried to come to an end of himself and everything the preacher said, he tried to do it. He was trying to work at believing as hard as he could. Different people talked to him. 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, got right down on his face, trying to impress God with how much he really, really believed. One day he went to work. He's just wandering around in the office. Couldn't even think straight. Came to lunchtime. He went out to his car to get his lunch. He hadn't even brought lunch. He was so distraught. He was thinking he'd brought some lunch when he hadn't even brought any. He just said, what am I doing? He closed the car door. He turned around and he started to head back to the door of the office. And he's walking across the car park. And as he's walking across the car park, this is a 43-year-old businessman. He's thinking to himself, God the Father says that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for Darius. And God the Father says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he was saved just like that. That's it. Me the sinner. Himself for me. And the Lord just joined all the dots together in Darius's head right there. And he was saved standing in the car park. And his sister was saved the next day. And into two lives that had lived wandering, prodigal, rebellious lives for all those years, God came in his grace and in his love and in his mercy and saved. Now what about you? When are you going to be saved? You've no guarantee that you've got tomorrow. This is the time. Oh, then be wise. You want to be saved? Why not tonight? See, you could go out of that door tonight and say, oh, that was a lovely message, wonderful. I'm intending to get saved one day. And you could get killed in a car crash and never have another opportunity. Now is the time. Oh, then be wise. Always be saved. Why not? Tonight. You going to stand in that circle? Me the sinner. Stand in that circle, my friend. Bow your head before a holy God and let it come out. Me the sinner. And fix your eyes upon the man of Calvary. And understand this, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray.